And our text from God's word this morning says this in Psalm 19, beginning at verse number 1. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament sheweth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night sheweth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the ends of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." The title of this morning's message is Gazing at God's Glory. Many years ago, Sir Isaac Newton, the great British scientist and philosopher, had an exact replica of our solar system made in miniature. Now, at the center of that makeshift solar system was a large ball that represented the sun. And revolving around that were small circles attached at the end of rods of various lengths. These small circles represented Mercury, Venus, Earth, Mars, and all of the other planets. They were all fitted together by gears and belts to make them move around the makeshift sun, all in perfect harmony. And one day, while Sir Isaac Newton was studying his model that he had made, his friend, who, by the way, was an atheist and did not believe in the biblical account of creation, he stopped by to visit Sir Isaac Newton. And this friend was absolutely amazed, absolutely floored by this invention. He then said to Mr. Newton, "What an exceptional thing. What an amazing thing." And then he said, "Who made it?" Without looking up, Sir Isaac Newton said, "Nobody." The friend said, "Nobody." Sir Isaac Newton didn't look up again, and he said, "Yeah, nobody." He said, "All of these balls and belts and gears just happened to come together. And wonder of wonders, by chance, by pure luck, they began revolving in their set orbits and with perfect timing." Mr. Newton was being sarcastic, of course. But what he was actually saying was this: if you, my friend, assume that this small, insignificant creation was made by a certain set of hands, why do you not also conclude that the actual creation, which this model represents, was also made by a certain set of hands? In other words, that friend was not being consistent in his assessment of both situations. He didn't believe there was a God who created the entire world, yet he was sure that a man had created that model. What I want us to glean from our text this morning is simply this: the glory of God can be clearly observed from the created order above. And this morning I want us to answer five simple questions, and I can say there are five quick questions from our text this morning. Number one, the question is what? Then we're going to answer the question when. Then the question where. Then the question who. And finally, we will answer the question how. Question number one is what? And the answer is the sky. Look with me at verse number one. It says there, "The heavens declare the glory of God." Now, heavens there is a reference to the upper stratosphere. It's the location of the sun, moon, and stars. It's where you find Sirius and Canopus and Arcturus and Vega and Pleiades and Orion's belt. But the text says that the heavens do something. It says here that the heavens declare. Now, that word declare is an interesting word. It comes from a word in the original language that literally means to score with a mark or to keep record with a strike. I want you to imagine this morning that we were playing a game here this morning, and I split you up into two teams, and I can clearly see two teams here, Team A and Team B. And imagine we were playing this game, and every time someone answered a question correctly, I went up to a makeshift, let's say, chalkboard behind me, and when Team A answered a question right, I made a strike. And then when Team B answered a question right, I made a strike. That's the idea here. And so this is what the text is saying. The upper stratosphere, the location of the sun, moon, and stars, they keep an accurate record. They keep an accurate tally of something. What is it? The text says, the glory of God. The word glory comes from a word that means heaviness or weightiness. Therefore, even though God is spirit and God does not have a physical body like you and I have a physical body, there is a weightiness to God. There is a heaviness to the God of the Bible. He has honor. He is majestic. And the heavens clearly, accurately, and explicitly show us the record of that glory, honor, and that majesty. It was the second century Roman emperor and philosopher by the name of Marcus Aurelius who once said this, quote, "No star wears a veil," close quote. Now, of course, God doesn't have, we go on to the next portion of the verse there. It goes on to say, "And the firmament sheweth his handiwork." So it says that the sky preaches and teaches and declares the handiwork of God. The handiwork is simply the work of his hands. Now, of course, God doesn't have actual physical hands like you and I, but it means that God is the creator and all things have been made by him. There is nothing and no one that exists today that has not been created by God. And that includes the devil. It was the reformer Martin Luther who once said, quote, "Even the devil is God's devil," close quote. The God of the Bible is sovereign ruler, the sovereign creator. Colossians 1:16-17 tells us this. It says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." It goes on to say also, "And he is before all things, and by him all things consists," meaning all things are held together by his power. So the next time someone tries to tell you that they don't believe there is a God, I want you to give them a twofold assignment. Number one, tell them to go outside at night and make an attempt to count every single star that they see in the sky. Make an attempt. Number two, after they have done that, or at least tried to do it, tell them, come back to you and tell you how those stars got there. And watch them struggle as they try to leave God out of the equation. You see, what this verse is telling us plainly is that there is nobody, absolutely nobody, Christian or non-Christian, rich or poor, young or old, who can look up at the sky and not be impressed and not know that there is a creator. Nobody. And so question number one was what? The answer was the sky. Question number two, when? And the answer to that question is successively. Look at verse 2 there. It says, "Day unto day uttereth speech." Now, day to day means every single day, not of your life, but of the world's existence. In other words, from the beginning of time to the end of time. And that phrase, uttereth speech, is like water gushing out of a hose or water gushing out of a fire hydrant. Every single day of time speaks. Every single day of time is an opportunity to learn lessons about God. And it says also, "And night unto night sheweth knowledge." So every night since the creation of the world, not of your life, since the creation of the world, produces something to know, and we can be better informed concerning God. Therefore, get this, even without a Bible, there are some lessons that can be learned about God. Now, in theology, we call this general revelation. Romans 1:20 tells us this. It says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood, by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they," speaking of human beings, "so that they are without excuse." You see, sometimes we can get so caught up in our daily lives, and this applies to me as well, we can get so caught up in our daily lives that we forget to stop and observe God in nature. We forget to look up at the sky in the day or the night. We forget the stars and the moon even exist. It's because of my children that I'm constantly reminded lately that, oh yeah, there are stars out there, there's a moon out there. I'm driving in my car and Julius is saying in the backseat, "Look at the moon, look at the moon. What planet is that?" And they're learning all of these things. And sometimes we can forget that there is a created order above that is beautiful and glorious. You see, the problem is not that God isn't speaking through his creation. God is always speaking. The problem is that often we are not listening. And because we're not listening, we don't get as many glimpses of his glory as we could or should get. And I honestly believe that for someone here today, the encouragement you need is to go outside tonight and look up at the sky for a few moments and simply gaze at the glory of God. Notice that the stars, the moon, the constellations, notice they aren't falling. Notice that God is still seated on his throne. And the same God that sustains the stars is the same God that is going to sustain you, and it's the same God that is going to sustain me. As Spurgeon once said, quote, "He who counts the stars and calls them by their names is in no danger of forgetting his own children." Close quote. Maybe someone tonight needs to go and look up at the stars and be encouraged. Remember, God hasn't left his sovereignty to anybody else. The answer to the question, what was the sky? The answer to the question, when, was successively. Question number three, where? And the answer is the entire sphere. In other words, the whole globe, the entire world. Verse 3 in our text, it says, "There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." And so there is no country, there is no continent where the glory of God in the heavens cannot be seen. It can be seen in Europe. It can be seen in Africa. It can be seen in the Caribbean. It can be seen in Asia, in Australia, and everywhere else. One biblical scholar, Albert Burns, he said it this way, quote, "There's no nation, there are no men, whatever may be their language, to whom the heavens do not speak, declaring the greatness and the glory of God. The language which they speak is universal. And however various the languages spoken by men here on earth, however impossible it may be for them to understand each other, yet all can understand the language of the heavens, proclaiming the perfections of the great Creator." End quote. You see, the reality is that there is no such thing as a true, authentic atheist. There's no such thing. The problem is that people either hate God, or they love sin, or both. Therefore, they deny his existence altogether in a feeble attempt to not have to give an account to him. But no one anywhere is truly an atheist. I want you to know that. They know the truth deep inside their souls. No one is truly that foolish, folks. They are lying in order to give themselves an excuse. That's the reality of the situation. When you hear people say that they're an atheist, nobody's that stupid. God created us with intelligence. Question number four, who? The answer is the Son. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're probably thinking the Son is not a who, the Son is a what. However, in our text, if you watch our text this morning, the Son is going to be described like two different people. And so, since the Son is personified here, I'm going to give the Son the designation of who instead of a what. So it says here, in them, meaning in the firmament, in the skies, in the heavens above, it says, he hath set a tabernacle for the Son. So the tabernacle is like simply a tent. So the sky is like a tent that has been stretched out in order to hold the Son. Did you know that it is God who put the Son in the sky, by the way? I want to give us a few interesting facts about the Son. I want you to try to wrap your minds around this. This is important. A, the Son is 1,391,000 kilometers in diameter, meaning from one end of the Sun to the other, straight through the middle. That's the diameter. For those of you that may be more familiar with miles, that's 864,000 miles. That's huge. Let me make it more plain. The Sun weighs about 333,000 times as much as this Earth that we live on. See, the Earth can fit into the Sun. Are you ready for this? 1,300,000 times. So 1,300,000 Earths equal one Sun. Think about that. And yet, the psalmist paints the picture here that the sun is something God just places under a tent, like a decoration at a birthday party. For God, the sun is like that bauble you put on a tree at Christmas time. That's what it's like to God. Simply a little bauble. You get a sense of how mighty and how powerful God is. He's not small. He's seismic. He's not impotent. He's omnipotent. He's not tiny. He's titanic. What challenge is there in your life that you think God cannot handle? What trial do you think God cannot bring you through? What tribulation do you think God cannot help you to overcome? Understand this today, everyone. God is able. He's not lacking in power. Because the humongous Son to him is like a small piece of decoration that you could put up under a tent. Verse 5, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. So this paints the picture of a newlywed man leaving his room, and he's ready to go out, leave his house, and conquer today. He goes out in confidence. He goes out in cheerfulness. And this is exactly how the Son comes out every single morning, by the way. It comes out in confidence. It comes out in cheerfulness. Now, I know, side note, it doesn't always feel that way in Ireland. All right? But I can assure you that in other parts of the world, the Sun comes out every morning and he comes out blazing. You know, when I used to live in the Bahamas, Sunday morning was almost one of the mornings you feared the worst because, you know, you're getting dressed for church, you're getting ready to leave your house, and before you, if you leave your front door, before you could get to your car, you're sweating. And you're like, whew, that sun is angry at somebody, or more really, you think God must be angry at us. You know, it's hot. I know you don't get that in Ireland. We don't get that in Ireland a lot, but trust me. The sun is blazing, and it comes out every morning. And it goes on, and it says, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. So the sun comes out with confidence and runs his race each day confidently. A strong man there is a champion, or you could say a warrior or a hero. The sun is not a rookie. The sun is not a newbie. He's a seasoned veteran, especially when you compare him with other stars in our solar system. Only Almighty God can stop the sun in his journey. And only one time in history has that happened, has the sun been stopped, and that's in the book of Joshua chapter 10, verses 12 through 14. If you were to go back there and read that account, God made the sun stand still at the request of Joshua so that the armies of Israel could win the battle for the day. Never had that happened before, and it doesn't seem like that will ever happen again, for the sun to be stopped until, of course, the world is destroyed in the end. Outside of that one isolated incident, the sun has never stopped running his race. Question number 5, how? And the answer to that question is successfully. Verse 6. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit to the ends of it. So the sun rises in the east in the morning and sets in the west in the evening. Now, to be clear, the sun never stops shining. Okay? When we don't see the sun, it's simply on the other side of the world. But the emphasis here in this text, in this verse, is on the course of the sun in one day. So it starts at one end of the sky and ends at the other end of the sky. And nothing can stop that. Elections can't stop that. Pandemics can't stop that. Wars can't stop that. Only God can stop that. Therefore, it's foolish for mankind to think that he is ultimately in charge of the world's operation. I am not, you are not, nobody out there who is a human being is in charge of the world's operation or has sovereignty over that. And then it says, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The sun touches every living organism on our planet, whether it be plant or animal or human. Its rays penetrate everywhere, and nothing can escape it. As a matter of fact, it has been scientifically proven that all forms of energy can be traced back to the sun. But may we never forget that it's not the S-U-N which is responsible for all that we have in this world. Rather, it's the S-O-N. And he is the creator of all things, physical as well as all things spiritual. And the greatest spiritual need a person has is to be born again. To be brought out of spiritual darkness into the marvelous light. Only the sun, only the S-O-N has the power to do just that. It was a pastor by the name of Luke Walker who once said this, quote, "The sun will burn your eyes out from a distance of 92 million miles away. And do you expect to simply stroll into the presence of the sun's maker?" Close quote. Not without the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you won't. If you're here this morning and you do not know for sure you're a child of God, now is the time to change your mind. Now is the time to change your direction. Now is the time to flee to the cross of Jesus Christ in faith, believing and trusting in what he has done. Trust in him to do for you what you cannot do for yourself so that you can become a child of God. John 6:37, the last part of the verse said, Jesus himself speaking, he says, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Why not come to Jesus Christ today and be eternally forgiven? Napoleon Bonaparte, the French military commander, was on a ship one night in the Mediterranean Sea. It was a clear night, but it was also a starry night. And he was on the deck and was walking past a group of his officers who was mocking and jeering at the idea of a supreme being. They said, God of creation? What a joke. Napoleon stopped. He stared at them. And then he said to them this, you can believe there's no such thing as a God if you want to. But first, he said, you will have to get rid of all of these, pointing to the stars in the sky. In essence, what Napoleon was saying was, the heavens declare the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your glory. We thank you that you are God. And we pray that the realization that you are God would have an eternal bearing upon our souls, not only for the life to come, but even for the life we live now. Because even as we prayed a few moments ago, life can be very upsetting. And sometimes it can seem like things are out of control. But nothing that ever happens is out of your control. The stars haven't fallen. Jupiter is not on Earth. It's still up there in the sky. And we ask that you would help us to remember that daily. I pray that this truth would settle our hearts. And I also pray for anybody here who doubts the reality of God. Lord, I pray that you'd help them not to lie to themselves. I pray, Heavenly Father, that they would not be in denial anymore, but that they would humbly submit to the truth of Holy Scripture. And not only submit to the reality of God, but submit to the truth of who Jesus Christ is, why he came. And I pray that that individual would be born again this very day. I pray that they would be brought out of that darkness into the light of the gospel, which is a light brighter than the sun. And we pray that those individuals would be saved by your marvelous grace. Help us, Lord, even as we continue in worship, to worship you because you're a great God. You're a mighty God, you're a powerful God. And may we walk in that truth daily. When we're up, may we remember that you're an all-powerful God. When we're down, may we remember it just as much. And keep us in your sovereign grace until we see you face to face. We ask these things in the name of your precious Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.